It's the most wonderful time of the year. The kids are jingle-belling in between colds and bouts of the stomach flu, anyway. There are Hallmark movies aplenty for when you get tired of tuning into the impeachment proceedings. There are cookies just begging to be eaten, which is a good thing since we might be too busy with last-minute shopping and wrapping and parties and kids' events to have time to eat anything else. We have great expectations of how a perfect holiday celebration ought to go. The music, the food, the decorations, the conflict-free family time, the Instagram shots. And yet, as one person puts it, expectations can be so exhausting. Many of us might feel ready for a nice break with the Christmas story at this point. The Charlie Brown version, mind you. The one that has all the nice, well-behaved and well-groomed animals gazing adoringly at the manger. Or cute kids telling the story of Jesus' birth in cute and unpredictably funny ways. With the snow and the beautiful rosy-cheeked Holy Family. And the cuddly shepherds and the noble wise men with their jeweled boxes and all the things that make us feel so good. We might feel like we need a little of that type of Christmas right this very minute. And instead, today, we get Scripture. We get Matthew. And we get Advent for just a little while longer. You see, Matthew is not at all interested in giving us a rose-colored or feel-good account of where Jesus comes from. In fact, I've decided to nickname him Messy Matthew. If I ever write a commentary, that's what I'll call it, Messy Matthew. Because just look at what Matthew 1 and 2 really include, and you can check this out in your Bibles if you have them. There's a genealogy that includes all sorts of sketchy characters. There's Abraham, who abandoned his son Ishmael, treated his several wives all sorts of poorly. There's Jacob, who really, what did Jacob do that was praiseworthy? There's David, remember that whole rape and murder thing. And Matthew also includes women with messy stories. Tamar, Bathsheba, Ruth, Rahab. It's a messy lineage, though also a reminder that God was faithful through it all. And then there's an unplanned, out-of-wedlock pregnancy that Joseph would have assumed was the result of Mary being unfaithful. Her story was a likely story. Then there's plans for a divorce, the most merciful of the possible options. Then we get to chapter 2, and there's a tyrant who will stop at nothing, not even killing children, to preserve his power. And there are pagan astrologers who unknowingly fund the little family's flight for their lives and time living as refugees. Charlie Brown, try to get all that in. Where are the cute animals and the baby cooing? In Matthew's gospel, all is not calm. All is not bright. And you know what? I'm glad. Because in our world, too, all is not calm. All is not bright. And into this mess comes God with us. Today, Matthew sets the stage for us as we wait and prepare for the birth of Jesus a few more days. It was a time of tyranny and unrest. There have been many times like this. Herod was king of Israel, though Rome had most of the power. And Herod wasn't a legitimate king. He wasn't born into the role. He was born an Edomite, a descendant of Esau, if you know that story. He grabbed his power the way tyrants do, through family connections and power plays, and ruthlessly killing and imprisoning every enemy or potential enemy, even his own wife and kids, in order to hold on to his power. See, Herod cared nothing for truth or mercy or other people. He cared about himself, and that was about it. There have been many such tyrants. Now, we might expect God to tackle the tyrant with a great hero, a Saul, a Samson, a David. But instead of unrolling a grand plan, God turns to an ordinary young, very young woman and an ordinary young man. Now, we heard about the young woman last week. And every 3 years, the lectionary spends some time with the ordinary young man, Joseph. Only every 3 years, this is the year. As Lauren Winter points out, Joseph's center stage role on this, the fourth Sunday of Advent, might make us feel mildly annoyed. After all, didn't he sort of have the least to do with the birth of Jesus of anyone in the story? Really? Well, given that Matthew puts chapters 1 and 2, this account of where Jesus comes from, as a tale of two men, in a sense, Herod and Joseph, we might want to think again. And when we take a closer look, it turns out that Joseph is more important to this story than we might have thought. For God tackles the tyrant not through a great hero, but through the quiet faithfulness of an ordinary man. So let's look this morning and see what we can see in Matthew's head-on portrayal of Joseph. First, when we look at this story, we see that God was willing to risk God's plan on Joseph's response. Just as Mary could have responded differently to the angel's announcement, surely Joseph could have responded differently as well. What was the risk there if he'd said no? What was the risk? Certainly there was a risk to Mary's well-being. Who would have provided for her and this baby? She'd have been left totally vulnerable, probably ostracized from her family as well. What would have happened if Joseph wasn't around to protect her, to take them out of Egypt, or to Egypt, when Herod started killing Jewish children? What would have happened? But also, Joseph was the one who was in the line of David. This is what the genealogy at the beginning of Matthew shows us. The angel even calls him the son of David. And for the Messiah to come from the line of David, as was promised, to be the true king in the line of David, that depended on Joseph saying yes and legally adopting Jesus as his own. That feels like a big risk to me. But that's sort of how God works. Through us, sometimes despite us, but a lot of the time through those who are willing to say yes to God when God shows up. Just take that in for a second, the dramatic tension here. What will Joseph do? How will Joseph respond? What if he says no? What if he goes ahead with his divorce plan? Just sit there for a minute. There's drama in this story that we often skip over. God was willing to risk God's plan on Joseph's response. Second, we see in Joseph that real righteousness, deep righteousness, is where truth and mercy meet. See, Joseph has a moral dilemma. He, and most likely others as well, they didn't have ultrasounds there. This had become obvious. They've discovered that Mary, his fiancée, is pregnant. He knows he didn't do it. So he has to conclude someone else did. Maybe she hasn't told him about her encounter with the angel, or he didn't believe her, because really, how could you believe her? And as you've probably heard in sermons before, in that culture, being engaged was legally binding. If you were engaged and your fiancé died, you were considered a widow. The only way to get out of this engagement was a divorce. And being unfaithful in that context was a really, really big deal. There are some documents that talk about how a family in that time would rather that have their daughter die than be found sexually unfaithful. It's a big deal. And in that culture at that time, Joseph didn't have the option of giving Mary a second chance, even if he wanted to. And he was probably, if we're honest, hurt and humiliated enough, he probably didn't want to. If they'd lived in Old Testament times, Mary could have been stoned. That was in the law. But by the time Jesus was born, it was more common, and also according to the law, for a man to bring his wife to court for a divorce. And if Joseph did that, he could have cleared himself of any suspicion that he was the one who'd done this thing. He also probably could have held on to Mary's dowry and gotten his money back from the bride price as well. Those are some good incentives for a public divorce. But Joseph was a righteous man. Our translation says faithful to the law. And Matthew says his righteousness takes the shape of obeying the law, but without shaming Mary publicly. Our translation says he was righteous, yet did not want. You can cancel out that yet. He was righteous and didn't want to. It goes together. He didn't want to shame Mary publicly. In other words, he chose a third option of divorcing her without a public trial or witnesses. And in doing so, he chose not to protect his own reputation or get his money back. He chose to treat Mary with compassion and mercy. That's pretty extraordinary. Joseph must have been hurt. He was in a culture where honor was everything. He must have felt jealous and angry, maybe even wanted revenge. And instead, he chose to show mercy. Could you or I have done the same? Throughout this gospel, Matthew portrays true righteousness as what Craig Keener calls justice tempered by compassion. Or again, as our song today put it, where truth and mercy meet. Jesus certainly lived that out over and over again. I was reminded by one of my online friends who's preparing a sermon this week about that encounter Jesus has with the woman caught in adultery. And the people want to stone her, and Jesus shows compassion. Was his own birth story rattling around in his head? Surely he must have learned this truth and mercy meeting in part from his earthly father. You see, Joseph's actions toward Mary, that faithfulness to the law mixed with deep compassion, it teaches us about what it really means to be righteous, what it really means to be just. We need that kind of righteousness and justice mixed with compassion, inseparable from compassion. We need that in our lives and in our world now as much as ever. Third, in Matthew's account, we see that Joseph models deep trust and deep obedience at steep cost. And if that sounds a lot like what we see in Luke's account of Mary, it is a lot like that. See, Joseph has his plan all set. It's not his first choice of plan, but he's got a plan. But God has another plan in mind. An angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, which is interesting in itself. There are five dreams at the beginning of Matthew in these chapters. One is a dream that the Magi have, those wise men that come seeking Jesus. But the other four are Joseph's. I think Matthew must be pointing to Joseph being pretty spiritually sensitive and tuned into God, a listener to God. It's certainly also a good reminder that God knows how to speak to each of us the way that we need to hear it. The angel tells Joseph, as angels always need to do, do not be afraid. But it's not just, don't be afraid that I'm an angel and I'm scary. But specifically, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Now, at the end of the engagement period, you might know, the woman would have been living in her family's, her parents', her dad's household. Then at the end of that period, there'd be a ceremony and she would move in with her husband. And it would be official and consummated and all that stuff. The angel's saying, don't be afraid to move forward in marriage to Mary. Angel says, she hasn't been unfaithful. The baby's from the Holy Spirit. Take her home, name the boy Jesus. In other words, be her husband and become this child's legal father. In one sense, that's a straightforward instruction. But what is the cost of what God is asking Joseph to do? Well, he's asking Joseph to give up his good reputation. By marrying Mary in this condition, people would assume he was the one who got her pregnant. That's huge shame there. People looking at both of them as these morally low sorts of people. This was, you know, small town. People knew. He'd have to give that up. And then the cost of adopting Jesus as his own, which is the significance of naming Jesus, that Jesus would be Joseph's firstborn son and inherit accordingly. And legally. Get all the stuff that firstborn sons get in the New Testament, even though it wasn't his biological son. That would probably have been a difficult thing emotionally for Joseph to do. Firstborn sons were a big deal. You don't have to get very far in Scripture to see that. And Joseph didn't have any choice about this situation. God didn't come to him and say, Joseph, is it okay with you if I do this? No. He didn't have a choice. That's a pretty big cost for a man in this time. I like how Debbie Thomas describes Joseph's situation. What Joseph's pain shows me is that God's favor is not the shiny, anodyne thing I'd like to believe it is. In choosing Joseph to be Jesus' earthly father, God led a righteous man with an impeccable reputation straight into doubt, shame, scandal, and controversy. God's call required Joseph to reorder everything he thought he knew about fairness, justice, goodness, and purity. It required him to become the talk of the town, and not in a good way. It required him to embrace a mess that he had not created. To love a woman whose story he didn't understand, to protect a baby he didn't father, to accept an heir who was not his son. We don't get any words from Joseph, but we do get actions. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He takes Mary home. He names the baby Jesus. What tremendous trust and obedience Joseph shows. What a statement of faith in the God Joseph knew and loved and honored. Joseph says yes, and keeps saying yes, doing yes, you might say, at great personal cost. Fourth and last, in Matthew's account, we, alongside Joseph, get to learn both the mission and the significance of this baby for which we've been preparing all Advent. The angel says to Joseph, "You are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus was a common name then, you probably know that, like for us naming a baby John, or apparently Atticus, which is in the top five from 2019. So the name Jesus in itself was not all that unique, even though it does mean Yahweh saves. Just naming a baby God saves wouldn't accomplish that, because again, Jesuses were a dime a dozen, but this baby was different. This baby would save his people, all people, from their sins, and not just sins with a little lowercase s. Sin with a capital S. The sin that infected all those people in the genealogy at the beginning of Matthew. The sin that led to the exile mentioned in that same genealogy. The sin that had enslaved and oppressed since that terrible moment in the garden long ago. That, the angel says, is the mission of this baby we are asking you, Joseph, to adopt, protect, and love. That's his mission. And the significance of this baby, Matthew wants to make sure we know, can't be told without referring to a prophecy from a long, long time ago. "Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us." Now that verse comes from Isaiah, which the lectionary very helpfully reminds us. But when we go back to read Isaiah, I suspect we just start to feel confused. At least I do. Is it the passage about Jesus? Is it about somebody else? How is Matthew saying this is fulfilled when they aren't going to actually name the baby Emmanuel? What are Kurds, anyway? Well, here's what I want you to know about Isaiah 7. It was a time of tyranny and threat and unrest. There have been many times like that. Ahaz, a king in the line of David, had to decide whether to trust that God would be faithful to David's family, as he promised, or whether to do his own thing instead, his own plans. And he chose his own strategies, and of course, that led to catastrophe. But God was faithful anyway, although he didn't spare them the consequences for their sins. The original sign was all about that God would be faithful to his promises, that he would be God with them even through sin and terrible judgment for sin. So when Matthew brings in this passage from Isaiah, he's letting us know, once again, God is raising up a ruler from David's line who will be truly God with us, a title rather than a proper name. That this ruler will be able to do what none of the other kings in David's line have been able to do, to save from sin, because he is God and God with us, God made flesh, God made baby. That is who Joseph gets to adopt and raise as his own. And that is why we cheer when we read that Joseph names this baby Jesus, and in doing so legally claims him, bringing him into David's line. Hallelujah. You see, the tyrants like Herod are many. They have their own power that feels big to them and often to us. And the characters we've met in Advent are not exactly the heroes we would have chosen to bring them down, to bring down a tyrant. Not Mary, not an unborn baby of questionable paternity, not Joseph. And yet Matthew's account, this tale of two men, reminds us that in the grand scheme of things, the tyrants of this world are petty and small. It is in the ordinary acts of faithfulness in the middle of the mess where God is doing deep work, where God is with us. Not in the sense of baptizing our plans and purposes, that's a very important point, but in accomplishing his. If you're looking for a takeaway today, that's it. It is in the ordinary acts of faithfulness in the middle of the mess where God is doing deep work, where God is with us. So whatever the mess you are in, whatever the mess we see in our world, whatever the expectations you've had that haven't worked out the way you've hoped, for this season, for your life, for our country, for our church, we prepare to celebrate the baby who is God with us, God who hasn't abandoned us, God who doesn't give up on us, God who is not afraid of the mess but working in it, God who's faithful to his promises, despite the threats of tyrants and the doubts and disobedience of men and women. God who says, you can't save yourself, so I myself will do it. Do not be afraid to say yes to this God. For that is how we, like Joseph, prepare for the coming of the one who has promised, I will be with you always, even to the very ends of the earth. So my brothers and sisters, may we, like Joseph and his adopted beloved son, be people in whom truth and mercy meet. May God give us, like Joseph, the courage to obey God's promptings, even when it costs us greatly. And most of all today, may we rejoice and take courage, knowing that neither the ranting of tyrants nor the raging of nations, not violence, nor injustice, nor messiness, nor despair, not even sin and death itself, are a match for the one whose birth we prepare to celebrate this week, the one who is in himself God with us. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Amen.